The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, reading at verse 13. While you're finding it, I was just thinking back. It's funny how your mind can flip back. When Brother Joe was speaking about just the peace that a Christian has, you know, it's not just a relation to death. In any event in life, there is just a sense of peace that the Bible describes in a way that is very descriptive. It's a fitting term. It says, it passeth understanding. All right? We just flashed back in a moment to a scene in a maternity ward. I guess it would be 1998, 11 years ago, is it? There, when we got the word that our second daughter was coming 3 months early. And they said she would have a 50-50 chance. They really didn't know. I think at that point they were even being optimistic. And just to have the privilege, because we have committed everything to God for ourselves, I remember just bowing my head and thinking, well, if God can look after me, He can look after my daughter. And there was a peace that just came with that. Whatever the circumstance in life, that's just one instance. To have that settled peace, that security personally, that you have trusted your soul, your life, in one who cannot fail, one who cares, that is peace that passeth all understanding. Now let's read in Matthew chapter 7. And of course our desire is that you would have that peace. It's not that you would never have an unsettledness about it, but when the peace is asked for, when you want it, it is there. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, very simply, just so it is abundantly clear in the mind of all, set before us in these few words is just something like what you would have in a picture form on the chart behind us. Though I do not intend on speaking on the chart per se, yet that really pictures for us with colors, black and white and red and yellow and all the different things and words and scripture references that are on there, and with the artist's depiction, it depicts for us really what is told about in these few verses that we have read. It tells us about two ways. It tells us about a broad way that many there be. In fact, really, the Bible teaches that all would go in. We enter it by birth. And it leads downward, and it leads to a place that the Bible says is destruction. Not annihilation, as some would teach in the Bible, but destruction. The destruction of every sense of well-being, every sense of purpose in a person's existence, yet still existing in consciousness forever. And that is really what is depicted in the bottom part of the chart. You will have either an existence below or above. Then, of course, the other place that was, a way that was mentioned was a narrow way. A narrow gate and a narrow way that leads upward to heaven. And so there's really, that is what these two verses are talking about. Two ways, two gates, a broad way and a narrow way. One leading to destruction, the other leading to life. And really the Bible uses that. God uses that, the term life, because it depicts for us the joys of the place. You know how it is that maybe someone would say, well, I never lived until I got my job, my first-time job. Or someone else might say, I never lived until I got a car, and then I was able to get around. Or I never lived until I met so-and-so, this partner in life, and I only began to live. Well, listen, this is what the Bible is talking about, is using that term called life. And that is the minimum requirement for the place. But that is the source of joy and all the joys of that place that we receive by grace because of what Christ did when He died our death at the cross. It is really life. It is perfect enjoyment. It is the thrills of being with God forever, with everything of sorrow removed. And so the narrow road leads to life. So two ways, really, but I want to just really speak about one way. I want to speak about the narrow way, the way that leads to heaven. can't help but touch the other way when we speak about the narrow way, but let's just focus most of our remarks on the narrow way. First of all, it is a way that avoids destruction. Now, we like to avoid, in a way that we would pick on earth, we like to avoid construction. But this is a way not that avoids construction, but destruction. Because that is what sin brings. Sin is something that causes a tremendous deterioration in the body. It is something that looks like it causes joy, yet it causes grief and sorrow. Isn't that so true of many of the things in our world? Whether it is drugs or drinking or the cigarette, not that it is particularly and exceedingly sinful, it is the associations of it that are sinful in that sense, but it's something that looks so cool, it looks so inviting. It gives such a, I don't know, what would you say? It gives you to drag on that cigarette, and yet talk to the person who's trying to kick the habit, and you say there's nothing fun about it. Talk to the person who entered drugs as kind of a release and a relief from the stresses of teenage life. Just something to kind of get you off and take you on a trip and lift you to another level. And you talk to the person who is in the addictions ward, who has now tried to support his habit by stealing from the company he works for and by gambling and in and of itself becoming an addiction. Talk to some of these people that are trying to break the habits of sin. And they would say the joy has long since left it. There was no joy in this. This was for the destruction of my joy, my happiness. I never knew what I had. And I was trying to escape that life. Talk to the person who is looking at a fling outside of a marriage bond. And then the agony that comes with it is now they have to choose between two partners. And the agonies of that. Talk to them about whether sin really brings joy. You see, sin is something that looks good at the start. It looks good when the person is young. When the person does not yet realize that beyond sin there is something more. Even in this life. But you see, it is so much more than this life that we have come to talk about. We are here to talk not just about a change of life for this life. We have come to talk about a change of destiny beyond this life. We have come to talk about two ways. From the very seat where you sit, there is a broad way that leads onward, you being on it. If you have never been saved, a broad way that leads from the seat where you sit to the very pit of hell and the judgment seat of God. But from that seat tonight, we have come to tell you that from your seat, from this perspective, in this very hour, in this very gospel meeting, not because of the building, not because of the speakers, but because God sent His Son into the world. And we are merely telling you of that message, of the good tidings, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and from the very seat where you sit, at this moment in your life, there is a way that leads upwards. Upward, away, lifting you above the joys and the sorrows that are only part-time and temporal, just linked with time in this life, that will bring more sorrow, though they might bring pleasure for a season. We have come to direct your gaze to the place called heaven and the way that you must take to reach heaven. You say, this is where it comes. This is where the plug for the gospel hall comes. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with the gospel hall. It has everything to do with the person of Christ, which you may hear in any church building. You may hear in a sidewalk. You may hear in your home. And whoever it is, wherever you hear it, this message to do with Christ, who gave Himself, who bore sin's judgment on the cross. This message in itself, because of the person that is at the central part of it, the theme of it. Because of Him and Him alone, there is a way that has been provided for you from here and now to the there and then in heaven. It is a way that avoids destruction. Sin brings deterioration. It brings destruction even in this life. You know, I remember being raised on a farm. Funny, the little things that come to your mind sometimes just to illustrate a truth. Across from the old farmhouse, there was, I don't know, it was just almost like a junkyard. All the old pieces of farm equipment that were parked, and there was one old international combine that was there, just a small combine, and it really matched the one that was in the shed, the one that actually went to the field and worked. Well, this old international combine sat there in the field. The wheels were off it. They had been taken to make dual wheels for the other combine, for wetland and so on, and there were parts missing of it because that was a parts combine. It still looked like a combine, but it wasn't a functioning combine. And as a boy, I remember going to play in that thing, and you would sit in the seat, and you would pull the handles and levers, and, well, you could pretend it was almost anything. It could be a combine, it could be a spaceship, it could be anything. You could have a great time with it. And there you went through the fascination with machinery and the enjoyment of just a pretend world for a boy. But, you know, as time went on and I grew older, that old combine became less and less of what it once was. It deteriorated. It rusted. Holes came into it. It sunk into the ground a little deeper. I lost interest in it. And you know, just last summer, earlier in the summer, some of that old junk was being sold for scrap metal. And that old combine was taken up and crushed and put in the tractor trailer with all the other scrap metal. And it was hauled away, having now lost every sense of purpose that once it had been built for. You know, it so reminds me of a sinner. You can almost see the resemblance that they had to God, because do you realize that the very sense of intelligence you have, the very sense of morality, the ability to decide between right and wrong, all of those things are things that you have because you were made in the very image of God. You are not some senseless mistake of chance that somehow the factors came together in a remarkable way and poof, bang, one day you were there and the human race was there. That's not where we came from. What an insult to your intelligence and mine. How the intelligent people can say that is beyond me, because it takes one awful lot of faith to believe in something that removes intelligence from the design. But here you sit tonight and you bear resemblance to the Maker from which you have come. You're intelligent. You are functioning. You do have a sense of right and wrong. Maybe not the same as your parents, maybe not the same as religious leaders, but the bottom line is there are things that you deem to be right and there are things that you deem to be wrong. That all came from God. And it all proves that you have come from His hand. Yet as time goes on, those things will deteriorate. Those things will change and evolve in your life. So that the day may come when you have sunk into the ground, when beauty has faded, when no longer there are those in life that once they wanted you, companies, partners, friends, and gradually you kind of fade into insignificance from those circles to a deteriorated old man or woman that eventually goes like the old combine, not ceasing to exist, but crushed and ruined to lose every sense of purpose and well-being that you ever had. That's where the broad way that leads to destruction will take you. To not only be outcast from this world, in a sense, forgotten in some old people's home, maybe. Shame on us for doing that. Yet how often does it happen in our society, civilized Western world? Yet you find old people, if you go to where we go on a Sunday morning, and some of our people near home and friends, every Lord's Day evening to have a little meeting. In fact, Zelma's dad is in there in the old people's home. There are people in there, and they haven't had a visit in family and friends for ages. They're just lonely old people, almost like outcasts, just forgotten. But I want to tell you that we have come to tell you about a place that avoids destruction. It is a way that gives you joy and a sense of belonging in this life. But it is a way that outfits you, fits you, and gives you the hope now of living in heaven then. You see, that is something that gives us joy in this world. It's to know that there is hope. There is a purpose. There is a sense of belonging. There is a sense of acceptance with God. There is a God who loves you and has invested deeply so that you might be delivered from a way that leads to destruction, that you might be delivered from being cast out forever, and that you might rather be taken to heaven as the valued possession of God, and to be in the place where it says one of the last pages of our Bible in the book of Revelation that God himself shall be with them, and they shall be his people, and he shall be their God. Would you like to have a relationship with God? Seems kind of fantastic, doesn't it? I mean, it almost scares you. It's nothing to be afraid of. If it were not for the fact that God was kind and loving, you and I wouldn't be here. Not at all. Could you think that a God that hates you would give you continually the oxygen to breathe? A God that did not love you, that somehow he would keep the all the planets and their orbits and the galaxies going and all the rest of it? I mean, how hard would it be for him just to throw a little stone in the works and for it all to come to a crashing halt, and within minutes we would all be gone? Yet God keeps it all going in the face of a world who rejects him, rejects his existence, rejects the fact that he loves them, rejects the fact that he gave his son to die for them, the tremendous cost of one who could give his only begotten, unique, eternal son, the Lord Jesus, gave him to die, allowed him to suffer, actually punished him because of your sins and mine. I want to tell you, this God loves you, and he has provided a way, a narrow way that leads upward and away from this scene of destruction in the pit of hell itself. We want to tell you about a way that avoids destruction tonight, that you might not be like that old combine, to exist forever with no sense of purpose, but rather in what the Bible describes as living torture. A man from hell, in his words recorded are these: I am tormented in this flame. God is merciful in the fact he has told us that, so we know there is a hell to avoid, there is a destruction to avoid, and there is a way that leads us away from that. A way that avoids destruction. A way that applies restriction, because really heaven is a restricted zone. You know, I worked for a dozen years or so at a place where we rebuilt turboprop airplane engines, and every day when I came to work, I almost forgot the fact that it was a restricted zone. At first when we went there, technology was not what it was when I left. There was a little four-digit keypad, and you just pushed a certain sequence, and it would let you into the building, and away you would go. And then as security was tightened, obviously in the wake of 9/11 and whatnot, we got our own individual cards that we could swipe, and that card did everything for us, scanned us onto the computer system, let us in the door, let us into other restricted areas. And really, we live in a world of restricted zones, whether it's a hospital. There are restricted zones. There are places that just, really, we cannot go. I remember an old greenhouse that we had at home that we grew seed potatoes in, and it was really a restricted zone because aphids might come in, and that would carry disease and destroy that expensive crop that was in there. So you actually come in, and there was a zone where you had to dip your feet into change your shoes, and then dip your shoes in a disinfectant. Then you had to go through a fogging room and get into that greenhouse. It was a restricted zone. Is it strange to you and I that heaven is a restricted zone? Would you let just anything and everything into your home? Is there not restrictions in your own home? So that people who have something with them, whether it is the H1N1 swine flu, and you're avoiding it, and really you're keeping them barred at the door, or whether it is maybe a no-smoking sign that we see so often as we visit door to door, people just want to keep that out of their home. Whether it is their own child with mud in his feet, and the mother says, leave those boots at the door. It's a restricted zone. It's not strange then that heaven is a restricted zone. Do you think that you can go there just because you want to go there? Do you think that you can take to heaven your sense of values and your beliefs just because you have adopted those? No, it's God. Heaven is God's home. Heaven is God's city. Heaven is the place where God determines the rules. So this is a way, in a sense, that applies restrictions. There is only those that will reach there who have had all the things that God doesn't want about them, had those removed. And so he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. There is very definitely an entrance. It's the moment we are saved. It's the moment when our sins are forgiven. When all the things that are against God, past, present, and future, we see that they are taken care of at the cross, where Christ died for them. And sins are forgiven, because God wants no sin in heaven. He wants no pride. What a place it would be if it was all what we had done that got us there. You ever in a room where there's a boaster? Someone that just likes to brag? Kind of gets hard to take after a while, doesn't it? Someone begins to brag about this, and they brag about that, and they brag about the other thing. After a while, it gets hard to take. Would you want to go to a heaven where there would be anybody that had the right to brag about going there? That's the humanistic thinking of our world. Nobody can reject anybody. Nobody can say anybody is wrong. Nobody can judge anybody. But God reserves as being absolutely above us and superseding man's judgment of this world. God reserves the right to judge. And He restricts heaven. There will be no sin in heaven. There will be no one in heaven that is going by their way, by their beliefs, by their good works. If you want to go to heaven, you come God's way. And this is the way that applies restrictions. It is the way, the only way, that will take you to heaven. You see, it has to happen in this life. This gate, this way to heaven, the gate that leads onto the way to heaven, is something that is here in life. It is not something, as we're reminded by Lucas on Friday night, it is not somehow to get to heaven and then it's decided. That would never work. That's not God's way. God says the way to prepare and the time to prepare is in this life. It is almost like heaven is way out there. And it's almost like a tunnel entrance way back here. And you go in this life. You go in the here and now. It's a way that applies restriction. God says you must enter. If you want to be in heaven when you die, you've got to choose it here in life. That restriction is applied. But you know what? Apart from that, God applies no restrictions. God applies no restrictions upon race, upon gender, upon background, upon how much or how little sin you have. Nothing about age. He simply says, whosoever will. Heaven is wide open for you, dear friend. God wants you to enter now so that you would be on the narrow way that leads to heaven, so that heaven would be yours for all eternity. So the only restriction God applies is that your sin must be removed and you come in this life. But you know, there are others that apply restrictions to this gate, because the very thought that of it being a straight, it's as straight as the gate. It's not a word that we use much, but it's really the thought of a way that is hidden. It's a way that is really barred off by obstacles. I think of one couple, a very good friend of ours, and they have a beautiful home. But they're thinking about changing their... My wife was telling me that they're thinking about changing their living room and their dining room. Switching. Do you know why? Because in their living room, no matter how they rearrange the furniture, there's a couch across a beautiful double set of garden doors. They want that way open. You see, that's a way that is there, but it's impossible to see it, to use it. I didn't even remember it was there. My wife had to tell me. You see, when it comes to this way, maybe you never heard of it before. Maybe you never noticed it or thought much about it in life. Do you know why? Because Satan does everything within his power, as your enemy and God's, to hide that way from your gaze. He'll put people, he'll put jobs, he'll put pleasures, he'll put all kinds of things in the way. Just whatever it takes to keep you from thinking about the narrow way and the fact that you should be on it. Because it leads to heaven. Satan applies restrictions. But not only that, we ourselves do. You know, we want to be in heaven. But we don't want to start today. We don't want to go today. We want the place. We want the joys of it. It's almost like people that want to retire, but they don't want to start contributing and thinking about it today. We want to live life for the full today, live it for the pleasures around us, satisfy ourselves now, and then have heaven at the end. But it doesn't work that way. You see, the very fact that we don't want to think like God thinks and accept what God says and bow to the Word of God is we ourselves applying restrictions upon ourselves when it comes to heaven. If you hold yourself back from the way, the only way that God says leads to heaven, it is not God that is barring you from heaven. He says anyone may come. But it is you that is making a choice. You are restricting yourself from the way. Because this is God's book, it's not ours. It's what God says. And so, a way that applies restrictions. Not only that, a way that accepts no additions. There is nothing you can add to it. It is not being improved. It will never be improved. I remember just a little over a month ago, going to Sydney for a conference, and I think I left the house about 5 o'clock in the morning, and in those hours driving to Sydney, I think there was 6 or 10, I don't know how many it was. I think it was construction zones, 6 or 10. Do you know why? Because it was a way that was continually being enlarged and improved. So that drivers on that road, myself included, and I am preceded it, would have a smooth, safe drive to the place I wanted to go. Continually being upgraded. Do you know that this way, the narrow way that leads to heaven, has not been improved or upgraded since it was opened 2,000 years ago? Not one improvement ever. You say, boy, God must be old-fashioned. No, no. Anything that could be added would take from it. That's why he doesn't allow you or me to add to it. He leaves it entirely to what his son did when he died in the stead of the sinner 2,000 years ago. It will never be improved. On the contrary, the broad road is continually being improved. Think of the things that have come on just in our life. Think of the internet. Think of the speed of cars. Think of the upgrading in video games. Think of the sources of entertainment, the logistics of watching a movie. Think of the amusement parks. My daughter and I, the only one out of a family of 6, with the other 3 children, my wife, were too afraid to go on it, down in the U.S. Well, I don't even remember what it was called, some kind of a roller coaster ride. And I want to tell you, it gave you quite a thrill, because this world is into entertainment. This world is into the thrill of the ride. You see, the broad road that leads downward is continually being improved, continually being enlarged, always ready to accept new people, always ready for someone else to jump on the bandwagon and pick this as my choice in life. To continue to go on the way you are is to continue in a way that will continue to offer you improvements, more pizzazz in life, more enjoyments. And you think that's the way it will be forever. But that way comes to a crashing halt when you come to the pillar that described as for us on the chart behind us is death. Who wants to die? But listen, what's more, you choose the broad way, you will not want what comes after death for you. But you choose the narrow way, you will want what comes next, heaven. Imagine to go from a body of cancer. Imagine going from a scene that was restricted where there were tears and sorrow to a place called heaven, just in an instant, at the moment of death. It's a way that accepts no additions. If you want to come, you just come as you are. And you come God's way, trusting in His Son. It's a way that attests to only one condition. Do you know what God's one condition is for this place? Just enter. Enter the narrow way. That's it. You just come in. You just come to God through His Word. When the truth is presented to you from the Bible, not through us, you can get it in your own bedroom with your own Bible, or even thinking about the things from the Bible. You can get it at Tim Hortons talking with somebody. People get it in all different places. They enter in all different places. How do you come? How do you enter? Well, with relation to ourselves, you come honestly. Nobody stumbles into it. You come out of an earnest, honest desire. Do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to get onto the narrow way? People that really want it get it. They enter. You enter humbly. You don't come full of pride. You don't come defending yourself or your position. You come just as a guilty sinner with the mouth stopped, no defense of yourself. And what God says is right, and I am a wrong. I'm a sinner, a sinner. You come humbly. But you know, there's something that we urge you tonight. Is the urgency of this. You come hurriedly. You come giving this the priority it deserves. Because really, should God's things and God's place take second place to anything? We live in a world where God takes second place to everything. And He allows that. But the day will come when it won't be that way anymore. And if you want to be saved, you come hurriedly. You enter just taking God at His word. When He says you are a sinner, but Christ died to take away that sin, you come just believing, taking God at His word, accepting Him for who it is. You know, it was 16 years ago. There was a boat ride that I'll not forget. I knew my wife, Angela. She wasn't my wife then. She was simply someone I had interest in. And I spent quite a lot of time with her, got to know her a little bit, kind of in a school setting, in a college setting. But the day came when college ended for me, and I really wanted to express to her that I had an interest in her, but I didn't want to just start a relationship because I was kind of afraid that she would reject me, to be quite honest with you. And I remember that night, we're coming back on a boat ride, to just two different carloads of us, and I made some excuse to go to the car, hoping Angela would follow, and I thought she might have an interest in me, and I certainly had an interest in her. And you know, she did follow me to the car, and we talked. And all the way across that boat ride, I tried to find a way to enter into a relationship with her. Couldn't seem to get the guts. Couldn't think of a way. You know, finally, on that old ferry boat ride, the ding-dong ding came that signaled the end of it, and you had to go back to your vehicle, and I said, it's now or never. And I wasn't very graceful. I just simply told her, by the way, I like you. Well, it wasn't a very graceful beginning. But by simply stepping out and taking the risk of whether she would accept me or not, I entered into a relationship with Angela by virtue of her acceptance of me. At that moment, I never moved. Just simply expressed the desire. And I've been married to her for quite a number of years now, and it's been enjoyable. Listen, you willing to take the risk and simply enter into a relationship with God? Simply tell Him. You want that relationship? You want to go to heaven? You want to go to His heaven? You want to take His way? Why not do so tonight? Enter ye in at the straight gate. It's a way that leads to life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and for what He has done for us. We are so unworthy of it. We recognize that we have lost the fear of just telling God what we are. We are sinners, and we recognize there is nothing in us that would make us lovable. And the reason we have no fear of that anymore, because we have grasped the concept from the Bible that God so loved the world, regardless of what we were, He loved us anyway, and He gave His Son to take our place and die for our sins, to provide heaven for us. And we thank Thee that we, those of us that are saved, had that moment, we entered the way, and there is those differences that you couldn't see from the outside that we were hearing of in the first part of the meeting, but God sees on the inside. Grant that someone tonight might enter the straight gate, enter the way that Satan tries to hide, enter the way that may be linked with tribulation and persecution by times, and yet it is a way that brings ultimate joy at the end of life and for all eternity. We ask these things. Grant that some sinner might be honest and come. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. We certainly appreciate the attendance of everyone here tonight, and we do hope that you will return. 7:30 is the meetings continue each night of the week except for Saturday night. Number 217, we'll sing the first verse and the last verse of 217.
We're traveling home to heaven above.